You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
All right, good morning, Jubilee Church. It's good to be together. It's good to see you this morning. How's your week been? Maybe if you had an out of 10, I just want to know how many would you put up right now? What would be your fingers for the week? How's it been? You know, as I come to you this morning, I'm full of faith for the power of God's word, because I know he's faithful to his promises. And as I've been preparing, and I look back at what I've prepared, I feel like, wow, these are just like really core, simple truths of the Bible. Am I bringing anything new, Lord? And I just believe that there's a simplicity in what I'm going to share this morning, but there is power in his word. And so what I want to do is to, you know, bring these, knowing that this week, these truths have really nourished me. I've felt the benefit of God's word as I've been preparing. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I just want to encourage you, welcome. It's great you're with us. Thank you for joining with us. I'm praying that there be a truth in the gospel and a power for you this morning too. If you already know Jesus and you're here this morning, maybe like me, you'll feel a bit challenged this week by these simple truths and trying to work out, Lord, how do I continue trying to live out the full reality of the truths that are in your gospel? So let's jump straight in as we look at the practices. And for those that weren't at the practicing the way this week, this has been our theme as we look at practices. It's also called the spiritual disciplines. And it's really about us understanding the core things that that we do to work out our faith in action. So an interesting statistic, if you like, for us to start. In 2021 was the first time that the census for England and Wales said that less than half the population of England and Wales described themselves as Christian. That was 5 million less than 10 years earlier. Even more eye-opening for me was that 8 million more people described themselves as having no religion. That's the population of London. In 10 years, 22 million people who have no religion, and only 14,000 atheists. You know, I worked out you are 5 times more likely to bump into a pagan than you are an atheist. And in Farnham Town, you know, the trend is even more exaggerated. It said 46% of Farnham Town describe themselves as of no religion. And that goes up to 52% if you add those that didn't actually answer the question. So pause for a minute and think about that. That's more than half the population of Farnham who said, well, I don't have a religion. You know, when I became a Christian, I heard it said that maybe identifying Christianity as a religion was not quite right. You know, religion, well, it's about doing certain things, isn't it? Having certain practices, earning favor with God. And yet Christianity, it's done. Isn't that what we believe? We might say we're not under works or under law. We're under grace. We've been saved by the work of Jesus. Therefore, it might not be much of a stretch to interpret it as saying, well, there is no doing, is there? It's done. Jesus has conquered. Nothing I can do can make God love me more. Nothing I can do can make him love me less. And we believe that? This is amazing grace. That's what swept me off my feet when I first gave my life to Jesus. When God granted me a huge deposit of his love. But he turned me around and realized the errors of my ways and helped me point my life towards Christ. You know, he opened my eyes to the great glory of his story. When I accepted it, the power of his gospel. You know, this experience, I think, actually has caused me to give a bit of a wide berth of religion. Sort of steer clearing of it. You know, a concern for legalism, a concern for losing the intimacy of that love of Jesus that I experienced when I gave my life to him. You know, maybe some of those 22 million people in England and Wales have also chosen to steer clear of religion from their own experiences. You know, we lived in the US for a few years, and we had the sort of classic American suburbia life for a few years, and lovely neighborhood, and people in the neighborhood were so friendly and welcoming. The advice from one of our really friendly neighbors when we first got there was, Neil, so when, you know, just to keep the peace, you know, when you're around and meeting other friends, you know, and don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics, don't talk about gun control, and you'll be okay. Just steer clear of those three. You know, so maybe that's the rationale why 22 million other people described to think, well, I'll just steer clear. I'll just say no religion. So why does that idea of religion matter anyway? Because at the end of the day, it reflects what we adore, what we believe, what we decide to practice. As we've been learning on the Practicing the Way, you know, we have many ways in which we're shaped by those things around us. We're going to be formed in one way or another by our habits, our routines, our relationships, those we follow on social media, the stories we believe, our environment around us. So what do those 22 million people adore? What do they really admire? What are they devoted to? In the build-up to Christmas, we're going to have many opportunities, aren't we? All the exciting things going on in Farnham that Sean showed scrolling through earlier. So many places we can invite people in to share with others what we adore in Jesus, in the birth of Jesus. But I want to encourage us, maybe our first step is to learn what some of those around us adore. What do they admire? What are they devoted to? Now, coming back to the idea of Christianity being less about doing because it's been done, as much as I might want to rest in God's grace, in reality, we're always doing something, aren't we? Whether at school, spending time with our friends, just surviving, seeking fulfillment, earning a paycheck, doing the dishes, we all have our routines, a rhythm to our week, setting a pace. For some, it's clockwork. For some, it's lonely. For some, it's chaotic. For some, it feels out of control. I'm sure for many of us, it feels a bit like all of those at different times. Have you ever met anyone who wishes they had more to do? Today, I want to look at the importance of our Sabbath routines. That's what we looked a little bit at on at the Practicing the Way. And how our practices shape us. So, as Nathan so well introduced earlier, I thought also, it should be a well done. You've made an intentional step being here this morning. Right? That's the first step of us being oriented towards God on our Sunday. And at Jubilee, we're one of 45,000 churches across the UK that gather to pray, to worship, to break bread, to seek God and share community. So as we reflect on the teaching of Sabbath, I'm going to bring you this morning three P's. So you're going to get P cubed. All right? So we're going to look at place, we're going to look at posture, and we're going to look at progress together. But before we do that, would you join me maybe just in a prayer? Maybe you close your eyes and let's kind of orientate ourselves to God as we press into his word. God of rest, today we make the active choice to enter into your rest and to join with you in delighting in this good world you have made and dreaming for the perfect world you'll remake. We choose to tune out our demands and deadlines, our performance pressures, our flickering screens of what robs us of our soul of joy, and the ways which the world seeks to form our identity. And Lord, we choose to tune in to your affirmation and love, to the celebration of freedom, to worship and to your word, to the enjoyment of that which fulfills our soul with joy and reminds us of our identity in Christ as a deeply loved child of God. Lord, come reveal to us the truth of your word this morning. Amen. I'm going to start with reading the scripture, and I'm going to do it for you this time since you did it for me last time. I was listening as you were reading out. So I'm going to read again from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have the greatest priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So our first P. As we think about Sabbath, we might often think about the places we go together, where we go to church, whether a church nave or a school hall, whether a pew or a plastic chair, whether an ornate altar or a table on wheels. The place we come, it is important, isn't it, where we gather together. It's where we can get a sense of reverence, of coming into the presence of God, drawing us into worship. I don't know, many of you were at the Lantern Festival last weekend. We marched, obviously, or walked through, there's a procession, there's a throng to the St. Andrew's Church, and with all those lanterns, and just walking into the church. It's just special for me, just the sense of being in a place of God's presence, of where his people meet for generations. And just the sound as you go in, people together, the ornate architecture, all the things that draw you in to be present with God. Places make an impact, don't they? Equally, places can constrain us. You know, they can cause us to be fixed about the size of the church, that it's by the building. They can cause us to be distracted from focusing on God. They can create an anonymity, like a mega church where you just walk in and walk out. The opening of our scripture today reminds us that far more important than the place we gather is the place we can enter. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Sabbath is our reminder that we should have confidence and be secure in the grace of God. Loved by one sacrifice, for by one sacrifice we have been made perfect forever for those who are being made holy. In the Bible, Jesus doesn't actually use the word church to ever refer to a place. We only see him refer it to it twice. Once in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is describing the church as his people, those who God granted entrance to his kingdom. The global church, no mention of denominations or buildings. The second one is Matthew 18, verse 17. If a brother or sister sins, tell them. If they carry on sinning, tell one or two others. And if they still refuse to listen, then go tell it to the church. That's the local church, the church in action, the community together, supporting one another. You know, it occurred to me, maybe misreading those two passages might be a reason why some people might hesitate if you ask them to join you at church. On the one hand, they might think, well, you're trying to build the church, maybe you need to repair the roof or something else we need to build. Or maybe you're going to take me to church and then you're going to tell everyone about the sins that I have. You know, that's not what the church is about, though, is it? I want to bring us back to the global church, where Jesus describes that he is building his church as his people that have access directly to God only through the sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. What's most important is not the place we gather, but the place we can enter. Being intentional about Sabbath is about entering the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the question is, what do we do with it? At the start of September, Rick led us into this series of practicing the way. Maybe you remember him sharing his story after his summer holiday of being in France and visiting a town that they visited as a family when they'd holiday before, and so looking forward to going and seeing this old town. And then the massive disappointment of having experienced it through a tourist train and not actually getting to see and experience what the town had to offer. In a similar vein, Leslie and I visited Blenheim Palace last month. Now, when I say we went to visit, we weren't allowed to stay. Apparently, your 20th wedding anniversary and coming from Farnham wasn't enough to get you into a bed in the house. But we did spend a few hours looking around. And we went inside and we looked around the tapestries, the paintings. We went into this one room, which is called the Saloon, if you've ever been there. And it's like it's where the family would have their Christmas dinner, apparently. And in some ways, it's quite plain. It's just painted walls. There's no ornate furniture. But what they've done with the walls is just to paint them like you're looking through columns out into the, you know, the views beyond. And in between each column, there's like people from a different nation spread around. And you just look at it and you go, I can't believe I'm actually just in a painted room. I mean, it was absolutely breathtaking, phenomenal. You know, but even at Blenheim Palace, there are ropes everywhere. You can't sit on a sofa. You can't make a cup of tea. You can't meet the people who actually live there, assuming they live there. You know, and you feel like this, eyes of the security guards when you're going around with all this precious furniture, you know. You're kind of looking around your shoulder. And maybe it feels a bit like that on your Sunday sometimes. Maybe you don't feel welcomed. Maybe you don't feel like you can fully partake. This is what the scripture says. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near. What an encouragement. Draw near. We already have direct access to God through the blood of Jesus. Draw near. We're not entering an empty room. We're invited to draw near to God. He desires we spend time with him in his presence. You know, it really hit me how my understanding of posture needs to be as much about God's posture towards me as it does my posture towards him. Next, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that interesting? You know, we might be hesitant to enter the most holy place, to enter God's presence. I can't go in there. I did. You know, it can feel like that when we pray sometimes, can't it? And we feel like the first thing I need to do is, Lord, I've got to confess, Lord. I shouldn't have done that this week. I took the wrong approach. I want to encourage you. It's biblical that we first acknowledge God's posture towards us. It's in the passage. It's clear First, draw near, then receive a cleansing. It's the same pattern we see in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. Last thought on posture. I have another statistic for you, and it relates to character AI. Has anybody heard of character AI? That's a reassuring no. So I can explain it to you. I think you will have come across it, but maybe not by that name. So think of a person, think of a famous person or a personality type that you'd really like to have a conversation with. You'd like to learn a bit about them, what they think about you. You can go to character.ai, find that person, and start talking to the artificial version of that person. You can write, you can use your voice, you can ask for selfies. Last month, there were 20 million users, averaging more than an hour talking to a virtual person. 20 million. In the UK, the average age or the required minimum age is 16 for character AI. But if you have Snapchat, you'll be talking to a similar version of character AI through some of their virtual chats. I found a few characters maybe that could help us get a flavor. So there was one called Detective Haywire. Detective Haywire will investigate your imagination. There is Sergeant Whittaker. Get motivated and unleash the greatness. And the most popular of all is Gojo Satoru. His description is the strongest. I'm the winner at everything. The most popular. You know how many chats there have been with Gojo Satoru? 716 million. I don't even know when it was released, but I'm sure it was probably within about the last 18 months. 716 million. Now, I'm an optimist and a technologist, and I think that we're going to see some amazing uses of AI. I also know we've got to be careful about the environment around us, haven't we? And how it shapes us. Are we aware of how it's forming us? You know, character AI's claim is that they want to meet the needs of lonely people. Seems a noble claim. I want to bring a little scripture to you about Jesus' description about loneliness, or just a little passage that may help us in this. In chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." God's posture towards us, his gift in Jesus, is that we enter the most holy place. We have direct access to God. To do this, Jesus chose to withdraw to lonely places. Last one, progress. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the vision of the church that I love. Not giving up meeting together, but spurring one another on towards good love and good deeds. You know, meeting together is not about legalism. It's about a desire for us to keep on growing together. When we become Christians, we each get there through some sort of fragments of truth, don't we? God breaks through and reveals his love through a particular scripture, maybe a sermon that you heard, a person that you spoke to, a testimony that you heard. And that means that we've not heard all the gospel, have we, when we're saved? We need to keep on learning, and that's certainly my experience. I'm a bit of an analyst at heart, and I spent a long time thinking that I just needed to get to the point where I understood it all, and then I make my faith decision. Thankfully, I didn't continue pursuing that, because I'd probably still be there. Well, I would still be there today. But I had to get to that point where I said, Lord, I acknowledge that there's lots that I don't understand, but that you're above it, and that you're the one that I want to give my life to, not my ability to understand your word. It says in Acts chapter 2, this will be familiar to many of us, right? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number daily. Isn't that great? They were added. They were added to be disciples. And then do you know what the next sentence says? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's community in action. We're added to be discipled, accepting that we're not a finished work, but we're expecting to grow through practicing the way together. Later in the book of Acts, we see it again. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, a Sunday, we came together to break the bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. I'm not leaving tomorrow, so we'll not get to midnight. But this is the rhythm of the Sabbath continuing from the Jewish traditions. It changed from a Saturday to a Sunday in that Acts chapter 20 there. But then Jesus made a second point about the Sabbath in Mark 2. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's meant to serve us. Sabbath and rest is meant to be a gift for us. And yet the Jewish tradition had kind of multiplied the requirements and the restrictions to the point that Jesus called out. Man was not made for Sabbath. Has anyone else needed reminding of this as we've been practicing the way? I know I have. Maybe we could kind of swap the words round and say the practices or the spiritual disciplines were made for man, not man for the practices. We can feel condemned. Maybe you set aside time to pray after the first session. And then you prayed, and then you heard the devil. Oh, is that all? You not pray for longer? Or maybe you set some time to read the scriptures, and then you read the scriptures, and then you heard this whisper. Oh, did you not fully understand that? Did you not get all of that? What do you mean you don't understand? We have to fight the good fight of faith. Stepping into the full assurance that faith brings, knowing who we are in Christ, we don't bring anything to the table, but we enter the most holy place. We respond to God's posture towards us, and we have faith that God isn't finished with us. Amen. So we're going to spend some time after the remembrance, time to reflect on remembrance this morning, to be able to press into this as we come this morning, that we're able to access the most holy place as a body this morning. God wants to be present with us. And then I also want to stir us as we press in and step into communion together, to think of that half of the population of Farnham who identify as no religion. Maybe as we break bread together, we'll have some more of the leaflets up here that relate to the carol service. Just want to encourage you, and I bring a quick scripture. We've got a little minute before we need to break for the remembrance. As we're thinking about those outside of the church who haven't got a relationship with Jesus, there is good news. It says in Romans 9, verse 30, "What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness," right, who didn't look for religion, "they've obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith." Amen. So we just have such a glorious news. So as we come, we press in after the remembrance this morning, I just want to encourage us. We come in and we receive that we can then give and encourage others to press in and find Jesus in the same way. Amen.